Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Proverbs chapter number 23. Proverbs chapter number 23. Be back in our series through the book of Proverbs tonight. If you're physically able, I will invite you to stand with me. Proverbs chapter number 23, and we're going to read the first eight verses and deal with them tonight. Bible says, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house. I know we've prayed much tonight, but we want to come before you one more time and ask that you would just do your work through this, the most important time of preaching tonight. And God, that you would just challenge and help us and through this scripture, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Russian author Leo Tolstoy. He published a short story entitled, How Much Land Does a Man Need? He wrote it in 1886. This story follows a man by the name, I think I'm going to say it right, Pahom. He was a Russian peasant who had been tempted by the devil into trying to acquire as much land as possible. One day he's introduced to the Bashkirs, and he's told that they are simple-minded people and that they own a huge amount of land. Pahom goes to them and hopes that he can buy as much of their land as possible for the lowest price that he could negotiate. Their offer quickly becomes unusual. For the sum of 1,000 rubles, about $16, not a bad deal, 16 bucks, Pahom can walk around as large an area as he desires to have. Just to start at daybreak, mark his route with a spade all along the way, and if he returns to his starting point by sunset of that day, all the land his route encloses will be his. But if he does not reach his starting point, he'll lose his money and he will receive no land. He's delighted. He believes that he can cover a great distance, and in his mind, he has chanced upon the bargain of a lifetime. So the morning comes, and he goes out, and immediately he's out at a fast pace, moving as quickly as he can, covering as much ground as he can. But by noon, he already begins to weary. But not wanting to turn back, he presses on. He stays out as late as possible. He marks out land until just before the sun sets. Toward the end, he realizes that he's far from his starting point, and he begins to run back as fast as he can, making his way to the Bashkirs. He finally arrives at the starting point. Just as the sun sets, the Bashkirs cheer his good fortune. But exhausted from the run, Pahom drops dead. His servants bury him in an ordinary grave, only 6 feet long. Thus answering the question posed in the title of the story, How much land does a man need? About 6 foot. In the end, about 6 foot. You know, the desire for more can run all of us ragged. The desire for more has brought many people to an early grave. They asked J.D. Rockefeller, they said, how much money is enough? And his response was, just a little more. Just a little more. Greed. We were going to define greed tonight. Greed is defined as the excessive desire, especially for wealth and possessions. The excessive desire, especially for wealth and possessions. When I'm looking for a definition of anything, I'm going to go to the Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's almost like reading a devotional when you read that dictionary. You read Webster's 1828, and he tells us that the word greed, it comes from some Anglo-Saxon words, some Gothic words, which mean to hunger, to hunger. And so Webster, he concludes, greed is an eager desire for food or drink, or an eager desire to obtain that which we lack. A hunger, if you would, for more. I read, and I thought it was fitting for this thought, that there are some in Africa that trap animals for the zoos here in America. And those in Africa, they say that one of the most difficult animals to trap is the ring-tailed monkey. And they struggled to do so. Until finally one of the trappers figured out a clever way to accomplish the job. You see, the trap is nothing more than a melon growing on a vine. On the other side of the melon are seeds that the monkey finds as quite a delicacy. So the trappers will bore a small hole in that melon, just big enough for that monkey to get their hands through. The monkeys will reach through that melon onto the other side, grabbing onto those seeds they so desire, but when they go to pull their hand back through because they're holding the seeds, they cannot get their hands back through. They say the monkey will fit and he will fuss and it will squirm, but it will not let those seeds go. And it's as simple as the trapper's going over and grabbing the monkey, and they have it. You know, when we give into greed, it's a lot the same way. Many times we're grasping for the very things that will entrap us. We're grabbing, we're reaching, we're clawing, we're scratching for the very things that in the end are going to harm us. And here's the reality. On the flip side, we have a God who wants to give us more than we deserve. He wants to give us more than we can ever imagine. We have a God who always takes care of His children, and He does so in His time and in His way. Who in here hasn't heard the verse in Psalms 37:25 when David said, I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He's saying, I was young and now I'm old, and here's what I know about God. He always provides. He always gives us what we need. But yet so many of us struggle wanting just a little bit more. If we're not careful, and I say we, putting myself into that same category, of course, we can all struggle with greed. We can all struggle with chasing after that which we don't really need. We see it, this world that we live in, it caters to our desires, it caters to our wants, and if we're not careful, we chase after it, and once we get a hold of it, we hold on and we don't let go, even to our own detriment. Greed always has an appetite for far more than we could ever need. I want you to think with me tonight about some Bible examples. In fact, if I was to say to you tonight, if I was to open up the floor and just go around the auditorium and say, give me some Bible examples of greed, I'm telling you that there are plenty in the Bible. We're not going to struggle. We're not going to have to work hard to find some examples in God's word. In fact, you come to Genesis chapter 3 and you're going to find Eve. And what's she going to do? She's going to see a tree that she views as good. And she's going to want, she's going to lust, she's going to desire. And her greed is going to cause her to reach out and take and inevitably cause all of the human race to fall into sin. You go not much farther and you find Lot. Lot was a blessed man. He was a blessed man because of his uncle Abraham. But they get, and as God is blessing them, they get out to this new land and their crop or their herds and their flocks begin to grow. They begin to strive one with another, and to the point that finally, what does Lot do? He separates from Abraham and he chooses what greed says, that's what I want. And by the way, it ended up destroying his family. That's what greed does. Achan, greed. Babylonian garment. Few little pieces of gold. Destroyed his life, destroyed his family's life. Greed. Haman, his greed for power. His greed to be respected. He ends up hanging on gallows. Ahab, the end of Ahab, of all the wicked and evil things that Ahab did, it finally came to an end. Why? Because he took a vineyard that he didn't even need. Greed. David had greed over another man's wife. Ananias and Sapphira greed over what they had committed to God. No, I'm just saying there's some pretty incredible characters on this list. And if they struggled with greed, then we all have to agree tonight that we are in danger of struggling with greed as well. I want to deal with these verses, but before I do, let me just say a couple of things tonight. One, having nice things doesn't make them a greedy person. There are those in here, and you have some nice vehicles, you have a nice home, you have nice clothes, and just because you have nice things, it doesn't mean you're a greedy person. Sometimes it's proof that you're a really good steward of the things God's given you, and that God has blessed your family. And so it doesn't always equate to greed. But I also want to say this. Greed can come in many forms. We think of greed, we think of money, we think of power, we're possessions. That's what we think of. But greed can be a lust for many things. I already said it. It can be a lust for power. People have a lust for drama, a lust for possessions, a lust for popularity, a lust for vengeance, an appetite, beauty, acceptance, to be right, to be respected. All of these things, we can become greedy and want those and have this insatiable desire, as the definition says, to go after and say, this is the most important thing to me at all costs. I want to be beautiful at all costs. I want to get my vengeance at all costs. I want to be popular at all costs. I want to be right. I want to be accepted. And it can be seen in the way that we conduct ourselves in every facet of life. We can see greed in the business place. We can see it where you work and the business that you run. Sometimes we see greed on the ball field. We see greed in the way that we treat our children, or we see greed in the way that our children act. We see greed in the church. Greed when we eat. Greed through our Amazon shopping history. The thirst for more and more and more is always hanging over our sinful flesh. This may not be the most popular message I ever preach at Bethany Baptist Church, but it's going to be true to the text. And if it's in God's Word, evidently it's good for us. So we see in these verses, 1 through 8, we see greed in three forms. Greed in three forms. We see greed in the form of gluttony. We see greed in the form of covetousness. And we see greed in the form of stinginess. I'll explain that one. In verses 1 through 3, We find the first of these, greed in the form of gluttony. I told you this may not be popular, but I'm not looking to win a popularity contest. Your character is revealed by your eating habits. Self-control or the lack thereof is a sign of character. Verse 1, it talks about allowing somebody to have influence over us through our stomach. When thou sittest to eat with the ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Consider the motives there. Okay, let me put it in modern terminology, and it may not be the best terminology for the church house, but it's something that we will all resonate with, we'll understand, because this is the way we would say it in our day and age. They're whining and dining us. Okay, we'll talk about wine here real soon and alcohol real soon, so that's not my putting a stamp of approval on that. I'm just saying that's the way that we would say it. They're whining and dining us. Someone might say the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. That can be true. All of these, they point to the same thing, that people can be influenced, people can be persuaded to do things, and oftentimes it's done over a fancy meal. And so Solomon, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is warning us, don't get caught up in greed and just look at what right there is before you. You better consider all the whys of why it's there. Verse 3 reiterates the same thing. Be not desirous of his dainties. Be careful of his fancy meats. They're deceitful. There's a hook on the other end. There's something he's wanting. But look at verse number 2. Put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. So the verse clearly says, if you're one that cannot control your appetite, put a knife to your throat. Obviously, that is a figure of speech. It would be something like we would use, or I might say to my kids, bite your tongue. I don't truly mean bite your tongue. I don't want to go to the emergency room, but they understand what I mean when I say bite your tongue. This is a similar in Matthew chapter 5, 6, wherever it is in there, that when Jesus said to his disciples and those that were listening, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and if thy hand offends thee, cut it off. We understand that that's a figure of speech. We understand he's not literally saying that. He's not instructing us, okay, pastor, when you guys meet on Sunday afternoon, here's what you need to do. You need to have everybody that sinned through their eyes come up, and you need to pluck out their eyes. And then you need to have everybody that sinned with their hands come over here, and you need to chop off their hands. That's not what the Bible is saying, and I don't think we would grow a church very fast if we did that. Nor would I be your pastor, because I'm out on that. That's gross. It's a figure of speech. That's what he's saying. And so he's telling us that the same thing, the same principle in all of these, and it's simply this, that to sin through your eyes and let the things that you see control you, to allow your hands to involve you in something that's going to be detrimental to you and your life, it's a serious thing. And radical measures need to be taken. And he's saying when it comes to the area of our appetite and eating to a point where it's unhealthy for us, our body is a temple. We got one life. We have one life to live for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should take care of ourselves. And we should make it where we live as long and as healthy and as productive as we possibly can. He's saying, be careful. This is serious stuff. By the way, if a person cannot control their appetite to food, in the world of food, chances are they won't be able to control their appetites in any other area either. They won't be able to control their tongue. They won't be able to control their spending habits. It's all linked together. Why? Because it's a character issue. It's a self-discipline issue. A person is to control their appetite. Our appetites are not to control us. You've heard it said, and it's right. We are to eat to live, not live to eat. Say, I don't really like that, preacher. I don't think that's something we should be talking about in church. Well, again, take it up with God. It's in His Word, and I'm not going to just skip over it because we don't like it. But I will move on to the next point. Verses 4 and 5, he deals with greed in the form of covetousness. Greed in the form of covetousness. Look at verse 4 and 5 with me. He says, labor not to be rich, cease or stop from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And so you see there in verse number 4, it starts with the word labor. But here's the interesting thing, and I love this about Proverbs, and you need to understand this about Proverbs if you do your own work or study or you're reading through it. Stop, pay attention to every word, and pay attention to what these words mean. Because that word labor there, it's not just like we're getting up and we're skipping off to work. No, it means to labor to a point of wearing oneself out. Here's the point that Solomon wants to make. Life is more about more than money and possessions. It's more than just about the things that we accumulate. Yet many people, they labor, they are completely consumed, they wear themselves out, ever in the pursuit of more. I love living in Lubbock, I really do. And I don't see it here like I did when I lived in the Metroplex. But I hated living in the Metroplex. Oh, I liked some of the things that it offered and some of the sporting venues, but I did not like living there because I felt like I was caught in a hamster wheel of everybody trying to keep up with everybody. Somebody get a new truck, someone would have to get a better truck. Someone would get a better truck, someone would have to get a better truck. These people would buy a house, these people buy a bigger house. And it's like they were ever in pursuit, constantly, constantly, constantly searching after beating their neighbor out and having better things. And in the reality, they would wear themselves out doing it. It would become the purpose and the drive behind everything they did. Now, let me just say, this proverb, it's balanced by other proverbs that we've even dealt with as we've come through this book about laziness. And so this isn't saying, well, just be lazy and don't worry about work. No, that's not what it's saying. There's a balance. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. There's those that's uber lazy and do nothing, and there's those that work themselves to death for the pursuit of what they don't need. And so the Bible is saying we should be industrious. We should work hard. But there comes a time in our lives when we should be content, when we should be satisfied, when we should look at what God's given us and the blessings that He's bestowed upon us, and we should be able to enjoy the blessings of God. What good is a home that you never sleep in? What good is a family that you never see? What good is a church that you're too tired to benefit from? What good is a pantry full of groceries that you're too exhausted to cook? And you've been there. What are we going to eat tonight? I don't care, whatever's easy, because I just don't even have the desire to put the effort into making anything. You ever been there? Ever been that tired? Certainly life brings us there, but people who are always that way, that's a problem. See, wise people understand the crucial balance of this life. Wise people understand that money is temporary. It quickly disappears. I get some money, I get a love offering, I get a little bonus, and guess what? 6 months later, I'm like, where did it go? How is it gone already? What happened to it? I set some aside and all throughout the year for vacation, and we go on vacation, and in 2 weeks, I'm like, all year long I was saving that, and it didn't even get us through half a vacation. What's wrong with this? No, the Bible gives us a really simple, vivid picture to illustrate this fact. Did you see what it said? Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Money is like a bird. You might see one when you walk out after church. There's a bird. It's in the grass. You start walking toward it, and it begins to fly away. You look, you see, but just follow that bird and watch, because you're going to watch as it slowly fades away. And you can't see it no more. It flies away. It cannot be caught. It cannot be called back. It's here one moment, and it's gone the next. And so is our things of this world. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, lay up not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. What are we to do? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, eternal rewards, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. God is stressing in these verses the principle of contentment. We should be content when we have earned enough to provide for our needs. And if we are wise, we will control our appetite for money and possessions. We will guard against overwork and the neglect of our families and the enjoyment of God's blessing, all on the basis of we want more. Or as J.D. Rockefeller said, just a little bit more. Many people cause great damage to even their own physical health because they continue to exhaust themselves, all for what? Just a little more. Verses 6 through 8, I'm excited to get here because this is very interesting to me. I thought to myself even yesterday as I was studying this out, I love that all these years into the ministry and all these years into reading the Bible, I can come to verses that I've read over hundreds of times and for the first time in my entire life feel like, oh, okay, I see what that says and what that means. And it's like a light bulb goes on and it's so much fun. I never weary of studying. I never weary of putting messages together because God does this all the time. So again, quickly, look at verses 6 through 8. He says, eat not thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meat. So it sounds a lot like verses 1 and 3. Verse 7, here's a good verse, and I've heard it related to many things. I've heard Brother Kenny Baldwin preach on this verse on the area of music, and I'm talking about just tear it up. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. And so again, we're warned. Be careful about who you sit down to eat with. Now, in the first verses, it's because they might have an ulterior motive. There's something up their sleeve. Okay, forgive me, whining and dining you because they hope to get something out of you. There's some type of scheme that they have that they want to pull you in on, and they think if they can get you focused on that bone-in ribeye that you won't hear anything else. You'll be like, man, I'm in, whatever. This is good. Sign me up for whatever you're selling. But verse number 6 isn't quite like that. It's dealing with an entirely different type of person. A person who is selfish. A person who is stingy. And the Bible's telling us, be careful about eating with those type of people. It says in verse number 6, eat thou not bread with him that hath an evil eye. That terminology, those words, evil eye, it means to cover what he sees or to cover up. I want you to go back really quickly to chapter 22 and verse number 9. This will help you to understand these verses. So we have an evil eye, one that covers things up in verse 6 of chapter 23. And verse 9 of chapter 22, he says, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. And so in verse 9 of chapter 22, it's saying that the bountiful eye is one that sees and gives to meet the needs of other people. And so, verse 6, one is stingy. One is saying, cover up. No, no, don't take that. The other one's saying, you can have whatever I have. Now listen, stay with me because this is good. The command in these verses is not simply to restrain one's appetite at the function, but the Bible is telling us to abstain from these type of people and eating with them at all. At all. Eat thou not the bread of that evil eye, that one who's covering up, who's selfish, who's stingy. Don't eat with them. Don't be brought in by their fancy meats. Then, here's why. Look at verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Those words, as he thinketh in his heart, here's what it means. To calculate. To calculate. Okay, so let me help you because I really took me a while to wrap my mind around these verses, but I think I got it. I think I have an understanding of what the God's word says here. And so he says, For as he thinketh in his heart, so as he calculates, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart's not with thee. And so he's saying, eat and drink, but all the while he's calculating what you're eating and drinking, and what he's saying with his mouth, his heart doesn't match. Okay, illustrate it to help you, because this is what I had to do in my own mind. We have a lot of guests come through our church. We have a lot of missionaries and preachers and people that come through our church. I have a desire, and I know that I pastor a church that has a great desire to be a blessing to our missionaries. We want to be known as a giving church. We want to be known as a church where missionaries want to come to. We want missionaries to talk and say, hey, you need to stop by Bethany Baptist Church. They will bless you. We want that. And so I will take these missionaries out, not always with mom and dad, most usually with the kids. If they have kids, we'll sit down at the table. We'll talk for a minute. And then I'll reach over and I'll grab one of their hands and I'll say, look at me. If mom and dad say it's okay, you have my permission to get anything you want tonight on the menu. Anything you want. If mom and dad say you can have a Coke, you can have a Coke. You want an appetizer, you can have an appetizer. You want a steak, you can have a steak. You can have anything you want because I want to be a blessing to them. And so, many times they'll do that. More times than not, they'll say, we'll just have water, and they'll order the cheapest thing on the menu because that's the way they've been trained and they're very respectful that way. And I have great respect for those that do that. But imagine with me for a moment that I say that to our missionaries. Get whatever you want. Mom, dad, get whatever you want. No, seriously, our church wants to be a blessing to you. And I know you go to some churches and they just feed you and store-bought lasagna or Little Caesar's pizza. We're not going to do that. We want to take care of you. And so it comes time and the waitress or the waiter comes to our table and they say, all right, what do you want to drink? And they start to go around the table. I'll take a root beer. I'll take an iced tea. Do you have lemonade? Yeah, we've got strawberry lemonade. Oh, okay, I'll take one of those. Are those free refills? No, they're not, but you could have, okay, I want that. That's what I want, even if there's no free refills. And they're going around, and all of a sudden, I'm sitting there at the table, and I'm like, well, that's $3. That's $3. Okay, we just spent $16 on drinks, and we haven't even got to the food. Would you like any appetizers? And the waitress looks at me, and the little kid's like, I do. I want this all-you-can-eat, share with the whole table platter for $27. And I'm like, okay, I guess we're having an appetizer tonight. And then they begin to order their food. And as they order their food, I'm looking at what they're ordering, and they order something that's $25, and I look at my menu, and what I'm ordering is $11.99, and all of a sudden I'm going, these people, I am telling you what is wrong with them? I mean, do they not understand we're on a budget? Do they not understand what this bill is going to cost? Do they not understand how much it costs to take all of these people out? And we have missionaries at our church all the time. And I start, kind of getting a little irritated. By the time it gets to me, I'm like, no, never mind. I'll just drink water. I said, get whatever you want. I said, eat, drink. You guys get whatever you want. But my heart really wasn't in it. Now, I'm not saying that's the way it is, and it's not the way it is, because again, we want to be a blessing. But you understand the principle that's at play here if that was my attitude. So, I'm saying get whatever you want. I'm saying eat and drink. But as I think in my heart, as I calculate every penny they spend, what I say outwardly doesn't match the way I feel inwardly. And it ceases to be a blessing. It ceases to be a blessing when I become greedy and stingy, and the very people that I'm trying to bless know it. No, in fact, look at the next verse. The morsel which thou hast eaten, shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Whatever sweet words, whatever nice words, eat, drink. No, they no longer mean anything. And the very gift that they gave me suddenly becomes loathsome. I hate it. It makes me sick. Okay. Acts 20, 35 reminds us, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And it truly is. And as a church, it's imperative we never forget this. And as Christian individuals, it's imperative that we and as a church, we fight against greed in the form of stinginess. We have to guard against this. Because here's what can happen in our hearts and lives. We can say we love our missionaries and we want them to know it, but then we give mom and dad 2 new iPads and we give the kids a couple hundred dollars to go buy new clothes. And if we're not careful, people in the church sit back and go, we just give it away. I mean, it's just like we make money on trees around here. We just give it away. I mean, I'd like to have a new iPad. Church never gave me a new iPad. And as we're blessing the missionaries up here and we're giving them something, our church is saying, eat, drink, we love this. Yeah, we want to bless you. But when we bless them, then there's a contingency that get bitter and upset that we're blessing them. And if the missionaries find out, I'm telling you, the iPad and the blessing you gave them becomes something they don't even want. It becomes loathsome. Preacher, I'll tell you one thing. We love our staff. I mean, God's blessed us with some good staff. We love them. I mean, we want to take care of our staff. We want them to know that we love them. We want them to stay. We want them to not go. We want to reward them for longevity. We gave them a cruise. Are you kidding me? Nobody ever gave me a cruise. I can't believe it. They got a cruise. Can you believe what they're doing? They're just, man, they'll just give anything to staff. I wish I was on staff somewhere. And as David and Stephanie walk out, instead of saying, thanks for being here for 10 years, you guys deserve 15 cruises, somebody's like, well, I hope you enjoy it because my tithe dollars paid for that. And here's Dave and Stephanie. I'm not saying this happened. I'm just giving you illustrations and telling us what we better be careful with. Because then Dave and Stephanie's like, I don't even want your cruise. I don't want what you do for me. I have no desire for that if that's going to be the attitude. We love our youth. Oh, we want to invest in our youth. We believe they are the future of this church. We want a strong youth department. How much is YouthCon? Are you kidding me? Are they feeding them filet mignon? What are we doing? How in the world can we afford this? How much are we spending on buses to send them up there? Preacher, I'm telling you, we want our facilities to be worthy of the God we serve. How much did you spend remodeling that room? How much did you spend painting that auditorium? How much did you spend? Why do we keep spending and pouring money into these facilities? And those who serve in them, when they know that attitude, it becomes loathsome. Well, it's simple. In other words, we're saying, eat and drink. But because of our greedy, stingy heart, deep down, we're not in it. So here's what we would be better off. No, he says, eat thou not. It's better not to have a meal at all. It's better to go without than to be served with that type of attitude. So we'd be better off never bringing in a missionary, never sending out a missionary. We would be better off to just go ahead and decide our staff's going to volunteer around here and we're never going to pay them anything. It's better that we just decide we're never going to offer our teens anything than do what we do with a stingy heart and turn something that could be oh so good into something that's loathsome. Here's the truth in verses 1 through 8. There's a great danger in being greedy. Greed is sin in whatever form it comes in. Greed is natural, and it comes natural to our sinful flesh. But whatever form it comes in, may God help us that we always fight against the sin of greed. Every head bowed, every eye closed.